This particular series I've entitled Discovering a Joy-Filled Life from the book of Philippians. I saw rejoice in there so many times, and again I say rejoice. You know, it's like, okay, are y'all getting this? Again I say rejoice. So many positive verses. Paul was writing this from a prison cell. Did you hear me? And we're saying, he's saying rejoice, and this whole book is just filled with joy, and he's writing from a prison cell. When is it hardest to rejoice? During difficulties, trials, unexpected things that pop up in your life, you're mistreated. I could go on, but you see there's a foundation of joy that Paul understood, and I believe the grace message is helping us to learn as well, is that we can have the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on out there because we're so focused on what Christ has done in here. You see, that's the catalyst. So we're going to talk about the foundation of joy. I know if I were thrown into prison, my first response would not be to write a letter to a church encouraging them. I don't know about y'all. I'd probably be hitting, if I had my cell phone, I'd be hitting Facebook and I'd be saying, can you believe this? And we'd be whining and moaning out, just preaching Jesus, trying to help people. And here they are locking me up. They need to be locking up them dope heads and drunk drivers and all them people, right? You know, instead he was focusing on who he was in Christ regardless of what's going on out there. Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. In my opinion, he was the preacher of grace. And it's believed that Philippians was written around AD 61, probably one of his last letters. Some theologians believe that 2 Timothy might have been written after Philippians. But the point of why I bring this up is that it's probably one of his last books that he wrote. Therefore, he was growing in grace. I can tell you, as I teach grace to people, as I teach the finished work of cross to people, I'm growing like crazy because I'm studying a course. And I think about him getting, of course, I have the same Holy Spirit he did, but God was pouring in the revelation of grace and the new covenant to Paul. And here we have a letter, one of his last ones that he wrote to the Philippian church, as well as to you and me. I guarantee you we're going to see nugget after nugget after nugget of gems in here. It's kind of like Peter's last book. Peter's last book, and I'll show you one of the verses from him in just a little bit, but his last book, of course, was 2 Peter, and you can tell what he had on his mind. It was all about growing in the grace and the love of the God. And I hope by the time I get to the deathbed that I'm a little bit wiser because by that time than I even am now. I mean, I'm pretty smart now. I'm just kidding. Anyway, when I started understanding grace, what I thought I knew about the Bible, I just threw it out the window. And I just said, Lord, just start over with me from the ground up. And I've had a growth of that I've never experienced before. You know, I've said this before, I've seen people sit in church year after year after year till they're old and gray, been in church, raised in church, and I didn't see hardly any difference in what they believed way back then than what they died believing. Now folks, there's something wrong with that. And I'm telling you, denominations will put you in a box like that, and you kind of can't go outside of those core beliefs or you won't fit in. Am I right? And that's kind of what I like here about, I said, man, the halter's off, the bridle's off, and we can just run wild and let Jesus take us wherever, right? But then there'll be those that'll say, that are very religious, well, you gotta be careful now, not to be tossed with every wind and doctrine, right? So anyway, I'm through with that too. Okay, let's dive in to this powerful book and let's look at verse number one. Verse number one. This is the letter from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Now, I don't think he meant it like this, but I think he was saying, and you too. Okay. I'm sorry. Verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus give you grace and peace. Can you sense the internal joy coming from this man just in the first two verses? You're going to see now as he's going to move into thanksgiving, He gets down to business to what I believe is the foundation of our very life. It's the foundation of joy. And by the way, Jesus is joy, right? Jesus is peace. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. So we have everything already. It's just a matter of us now figuring it out and walking in it, right? So let's look first of all at the prayers of thanksgiving. Notice the mentality of gratitude here in verses 3 and 4. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. There's so many things about prayer that you and I could talk about, that we could discuss. I used to think that, well, it was irreverent to not bow your heads and get on your knees. And I had turned prayer into a legalistic thing. Now I understand prayer is a state of mind, isn't it? I can be driving down the road and just be thinking on the Lord and communing with Him, and I'm not necessarily talking directly to Him, but it's a form of prayer. I believe it's called God consciousness, don't you? Many think that you must pray in King James language. I was raised in very independent Baptist background, and there's a lot of others very much like that, and King James only, and I've heard people, I'm not joking, they were so thought you had to pray literally in the King James English. In other words, O Father, thou art good, you loveth us so much, you giveth us all things. And I'm just telling you, they pray like that. I'm telling you, did you ever talk to your daddy like that? Can you imagine your child jumping up in your arms and saying, O Father, I know you are a holy Father. You deserve to be worshipped. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, we need to drop all that nonsense. Let's come to God as you would your dad, assuming you had a dad that loved you, assuming you had a dad that loved for you to just jump up in his lap. Many of you didn't have that. And by the way, that is a barrier for you seeing the Father the way you should. Grace has to undo all of that, and you've got to get your focus away from your father, because I don't care, the best father you had came way, way, way short to who your daddy God is. So I'm telling you, that's what this grace will do. It'll undo some of that stuff that you didn't get unconditional love and acceptance. I never will forget, Angel was 4 years old, and I was sitting in my office studying one day, and here she comes running in my study, jumps up in my lap, just grabs me and gives me an old bear hug, and proceeded to give me a big old kiss and just said, Daddy, I just want to tell you how much I love you. Now, folks, I'm telling you, God did a revelation. I was just beginning to grow in this grace and understanding. And God, Holy Spirit, told me something powerful that day I'll never forget. After she went right back out, just her little happy little self, I was sitting there just thinking and meditating on what had just happened and the joy that it brought me. And it's like the Father said this. He said, do you know how you felt when the angel came and jumped up in your lap, the joy it brought to you? I want you to understand that that's how I want you to come to me. I want you to come jump up in my lap and pray to me and know that I'm just filled with excitement, that you know that I love you no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing. I want you to always know how much that I love you. Folks, I'm telling you, when you begin to come to God, your daddy, like that, it'll change your prayers, won't it? And we need to, by the way, I believe as parents, need to teach our kids this understanding and say, listen, it doesn't matter what you do, I want you to come to me. And yes, there's going to be some consequences and you can't undo what happened, but there's nothing has changed. There's nothing you can do that'll cause me not to love you and accept you. And folks, I'm telling you, when you teach your kids that, many of you, the devil will say, you don't want to go that far, because they're going to take that and they're going to do what they want to because they know you're not going to reject them. I'm telling you, that is a lie straight out from the devil. That grace gives people the power to overcome things in their life. Amen? And so, anyway, show that kind of love and acceptance to your children. Now, let's look at more of the content of the prayer. Let's look at that verse 3 again while it's still up there. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Paul was thinking of the people at Philippi. He said, every time I think of you, he was saying, man, it's fostering a prayer of thanksgiving. I give thanks to God. Now, I have to confess, Every person that I look at and I might pray for, I don't naturally jump to thanksgiving. Because the Bible says pray for your enemies, right? But listen, I'm telling you, if you can pray for them, even that person, and y'all have them, right? That person. Pray for them with thanksgiving and say, you know what, God, they've blown it here, but how many times have I blown it? You see what I'm saying? And we kind of drop the judgmental attitude and we begin to pray. I believe it can be turned into thanksgiving. So remember, Paul is in prison when he's saying these things. I'm going to keep repeating that because I'm telling you that is so powerful to me. That shows us that it doesn't matter what's going on out there, the joy is right here. That God's in control, that God's still got your back, and He hadn't forgotten you right where you are. He may be wanting you to minister to people right where you are, even though you were in a situation you didn't deserve to be put there, you see. That's where Romans 8:28 comes into play, right? All things work together. So maybe you're here struggling. Maybe you're down about something. Maybe you feel weak. Now I'm going to tell you a principle that I've learned that is so important. And in the book, maybe you feel weak towards a situation. You feel helpless towards a situation. Maybe your finances, you don't feel like you've got what you need and you're struggling. I bet I got the t-shirt. I know what that's like in a big way. The book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 10, it's not on the screen. You might want to jot this down. The book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." How do you do that from a practical standpoint? Maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel poor. Folks, you need to say the truth that I'm rich in Jesus Christ. Not just in the wealth that you need, but He says I'll supply all your need. He says I have supplied all you need. I have supplied you relationships that you need. Maybe you're not seeing them manifested yet, but folks, thanksgiving is a huge part of this praying in advance, thanking God that it's already done in Jesus Christ. The best way to fulfill this is to, like I say, give thanks to what Jesus has done. You say, "Preacher, I can't think of anything to be thankful for in this situation." Well, folks, turn your eyes to Jesus then. Have you got anything thankful you can say about Him? Sure you do. You have thing after thing after thing, total forgiveness. You have unconditional love. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I mean, we could go on and on and on. Begin to thank God for these kind of things. And I have a song that I want us to play. As I was thinking about this topic at Thanksgiving and this letting the weak say I'm strong, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a song that simply says, "Give thanks." Enjoy this song and just worship. You might even want to stand during part of it. So just enjoy this particular song, "Give Thanks." I believe that ties right in, don't you think? Let's pick back up at verse 4. He said, "Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy." Now I want you to notice he's moving now into the content of his praying as we look at verse 5. He said, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." Now I want to stop here just a moment. Paul was thanking God for how God was spreading the good news through him. Isn't that cool? And he was thanking them for partnering with him. Can I ask you to pray specifically for me in this regard? Would you pray something like this for your pastor? Say, "Thank God for Pastor Carlton and continue to spread the good news through him. Give him creative ways to share grace." And you might say, "Well, he ain't sharing too much grace, or I got somebody else that ain't sharing any," and so forth. Well, pray like this. "God, help Carlton, Dan, and Eddie. They need help. They need help. Holy Spirit, give them a hunger and desire to spread your grace through them." Give them creative ways. Pray that prayer for anybody. I'm telling you, this is so important. And Paul understood this principle. Pray for yourself. You know, we can look around and say whoever's not doing it, but maybe we need to look in the mirror and say, "God, give me creative ways." And by the way, the most important way that you're sharing grace is at your place of employment, is with your family. It's wherever you go. You are the church. And you're going to see in this series and in this message particularly that the foundation of your joy that's coming out, that's sharing the good news of to other people, is simply by your lifestyle. It's simply by you just being who you are in Jesus and growing grace, and then you're going to see the Holy Spirit transform your behavior. Now let's move on to verse 6. It says, "And I am certain that God," I love this, it came out in one of your verses, "who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." This is such a good verse. I want to pause here a moment and talk about it. I was reading Steve McVeigh one time, and I had to do a search because I knew he had addressed this verse, and I found an article that by him that was entitled, "Don't Be So Hard on Yourself." Now I want you to listen to what he said. "Relax and enjoy this for certain. Your Father guides you through your thoughts, your desires, your interests. We may tend to judge ourselves through the grid of our emotions and from the perspective of where we think we ought to be. But in reality, our Father is always at work in us, working to complete what He has begun." We get so freaked out about, well, how am I going to miss God's will? And I'm so afraid I've messed things up so bad. And look how much time I've wasted. And Steve McVeigh made a comment that I want to pass along to you if you're thinking that. Hey, you think you can mess up God's plan for you? Don't flatter yourself. You're not quite that important, that big. That you can thwart God's plan for your life. You see, that takes the burden back off. I'm not saying we can't run down the wrong roads and make a mess of things. I've got the t-shirt for that more than once. Amen? My brother can tell you. He's lived with me most of my life. But anyway, I'm just saying that God is still taking those circumstances that you think you've just thrown away, and now here's your goal. I got to work for Jesus and make up for all that time I've lost. I'm telling you, you need to get that off of your plate. Take that pressure off of yourself, because God's not putting it on you. And if you're letting some preacher, or you're letting some Christian, or you're letting some spouse, or you're letting some family member do that to you, then you need to get out from under that in the name of Jesus Christ. And rest in who you are and let Him just live His life through you each day. Well, how do I do that? Just keep listening. Keep listening. By the way, talking about another verse, it talks about works, Ephesians 2:10. Some of you have already come to your mind, so I won't go and read it. "For we are God's masterpiece." That's a good place for amen. We are God's masterpiece. Say, "Preacher, He ain't through with me yet." No, He's not through with you yet, but He is. He's already made you holy and righteous right where you are. I didn't say your behavior was looking like it. Your behavior does not define the person. Jesus Christ defines the person. Thank God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, we're about to read about in just a moment. "Well, I don't feel very righteous." Well, that doesn't change the thing. Don't go on your feelings. All right, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Some versions say that He's prepared the works for us way before we were ever born, for the foundation of the world. And we're getting all freaked out about not doing enough for God. I'm telling you, if you hang around people that's putting that guilt on you, get you some new friends. I'm just telling you. So keep coming here. I'm not going to do that to you. You don't become a masterpiece by doing good works. You are a masterpiece. Now you do good works because of that fact. Amen. That's good, Carlton. Learn to relax. Grow in who you are. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. Don't do things because you don't think you're doing enough. And that's your main motive, is, "Well, I just don't think I'm doing enough, so I'm going to hunt something to do." Now, if the Holy Spirit's planning that there for you to do, then follow Him. I'm not belittling works. I'm not saying that we don't want to step out and do some things. But don't do them for the right reasons. Let God open that door. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do it, you see a need, jump through it. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Okay, verse 7. "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." And listen, this could be my verse to you. I just want to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. It's just been an honor for me to grow in grace, and y'all have watched me. I've changed what I believed 5 years ago when we started this church to what I believe now. That's what you call growing in grace. If I'm believing the same thing I believed 5 years ago about everything, then nothing's changed. You see, God's love and grace is infinite. So don't be afraid to let your hearts change, okay? You share with me the special favor of God. By the way, that's the word grace. Both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. You see, Paul was in prison. I want to say it again. He was growing in his understanding of the favor of God because you see it's coming out in the writings. He was in prison! And their prison is not like ours. Now listen to this carefully. The best thing to distract you from the troublesome circumstances that you're going through. Maybe you just can't get your mind off of this circumstance. You think, what's going to happen if they do this? What am I going to do if they do that? And you're going through all these what ifs. Folks, pull out your Bible. Just talk to the Lord like your daddy. Go jump up in his lap and say, Dad, show me a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Every time you come to Scripture, as I've told you before, many of you thought the Bible was your roadmap for living. And it's a little bit true, but that falls way short. Folks, come to Scripture saying, show me a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope you're coming here to church. And maybe on your way, you'll say, I pray that that preacher will lead me to a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. And if he don't get there, Holy Spirit, just bypass him. He does that all the time anyway, right? Folks, we all have the same Holy Spirit, but we need to be asking Him and looking for a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Who am I in Christ? What has Christ already done that I'm not aware of? I want to walk in all that I have. You see, the Spirit-filled or joy-filled life, you see, is ours for the taking. We already have it. I just want to figure out how to walk in it, right? Lord, help me see the favor I'm in right now in this terrible situation. I guarantee you, if you're going through something difficult right now, you begin to pray, say, God, I have your favor right here. Remember Joseph? They had thrown him into the prison for doing the right thing in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that God's grace was right there with him. And God, you see, took him from the prison to the palace. He became second in command only to Pharaoh. Only God could do something like that. That's what you need to be thinking in the midst of your circumstance right now. You need to say, God, thank you that my favor is right here. My favor is not based on what they do or don't do. You're worried about what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. Your favor has nothing to do with that. Your joy, your peace is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when you get your noggin screwed on straight and you begin to think rightly and take those thoughts captive and get them off the circumstances and say, God, you've got this thing. I trust you right now, right where I'm at. And I'm telling you, you can walk in joy in the midst, in the depths of the bottom of the barrel of the valley. Verse 8. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. A guy is in prison, been beaten, and he's saying things like this. He said, I long for you with tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Good gracious. May I have the same power, and I do. May I utilize the same power to love people even when the bottom has dropped down in my own life. Here, I think, is the key verse to the whole book, in my opinion. Look at this, verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. I think we all have that desire, don't we? We want our love for Christ to show in our attitude, our behavior, at our place of employment, at our workplace, our families, wherever we are. That you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters. I love this. Most folks will jump past everything that I just read, and they will jump on to this last part of the verse. So that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. I was preaching this one time, and somebody came up to me afterward and said, see there, preacher? It says, we've got to focus on living a pure and holy life. They didn't talk about the secret to it, which was right before it. Look at verse 9 again. He said, I pray that your love will overflow. Here's the key, that you will keep on growing in the knowledge and understanding. Folks, that's the key. Verse 10, for I want you to understand what really matters. I want you to get this, is what Paul's saying. I want you to get this, is what I'm saying this morning. I want you to understand that what really matters is verse 9. And in my humble but yet correct opinion, this is the purpose of the whole Bible. It's the purpose of your life. It's the purpose of the church. It's been said that people that are lying on their deathbed state some very powerful things with a lot of wisdom. I've been a pastor. I've been by a good many people that's been dying. And I've never heard them say something like this. I've never heard them say, I wished I'd have made more money. I've never heard them say, I wished I'd have grown that business just a little bit bigger and gotten a few more accomplishments. I've never heard that. You know what I have heard? I wished I'd have spent more time with my family. I wished I had not lived my life to try to please everybody. And so a lot of these were Christians. They're trying to live up to what the church says they ought to be doing. They said, I wished I'd have just enjoyed life more and enjoyed Jesus more. Does this sound like grace to y'all? I wished I had more joy and peace. I lived worrying too much. I've heard that before. Guess what Peter said? His last words to you and me. Guess what he said? We can figure that out. And I'm sure he said some other things, but as far as what God wanted us to hear that Peter said, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, look at the last words he said. He said, I want you to be a good tithers, and I want you to work hard to church. After all, people are dying and going to hell out there. You need to be good witnesses. Is that what he said? No. Rather, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. You see, the legalist, and I believe the average Christian would have said the things that I said in the beginning. I wished I'd have done more of this. I wished I'd have worked harder. I wished I'd have done this down at the church. I want us to look at verse 11. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I want you to see the New American Standard Version. I had a professor one time that said, if you want to see what the Greek says, the New American Standard probably is closer word for word about as you're going to get. So anyway, I didn't look up every verse, but I did want to pull in another verse. By the way, when you're studying Scripture, look at different translations, and I think God will use that. The New American Standard Bible says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Basically, realize you've been filled with Christ's righteousness. I did look up that particular word there in that verse, and here's what it says. It's the state of him who is as he ought to be. Isn't that what we all want? Is that I want to be what I need to be? And it says righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Did you know that's who you are? Realize you are the righteousness of God in Christ. What does growing in grace mean? I believe it means growing who you are. Study the Scriptures. Look for a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look what He's already accomplished. Now I want to relook at verse 11 again. It says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Many churches have as their purpose statement, making disciples for Jesus Christ. They think it's their job to make disciples. I'm sorry, but folks, you being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not going to come from man. Righteous character, look at this, produced in your life by who? Say it with me. Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Now question, whose job is to produce righteous behavior? Whose job is it to produce righteous acts in your life? According to this verse. There you go. You see, righteousness, here's the last statement. Righteousness flows from your life when you grow in grace and the understanding of who you are in Jesus. That, my friends, is the foundation of joy. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for growing us in your grace and understanding, for just loving us right where we are and taking us, God, in the midst of whatever circumstance we've gotten ourselves into. A lot of our negative circumstances and adversities are our own making. But you're still working right there, molding us, maturing us, and just wanting us to come jump in your lap and say, it's okay. I got you. I'm with you. Yes, it's going to get tough. Might get even tougher. But listen, your joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Your joy has nothing to do with what others do to you or don't do. Your joy is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and you are in me, my son or my daughter. Now just rest. Just sit still and let me just hold on you, hold to you and hug on you and love on you a little bit. And everything's going to be okay. Just listen and follow my lead, and everything's going to be fine. Wow, what a word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.